033 Bible Study, Fear, 25th of April 2012.
2 weeks. God's really been hammering us about faith. Because Jolly's message was the hand of God about faith. And, you know, you don't need to know what the future holds because he holds it in his hand. And God is willing to work powerfully for us, but we can't handle the silence of God. It's when he keeps saying, when you're screaming, what do? And he says, stand. And I've been doing everything. Stand.
We always want to be doing, don't we? So they say, instead of being human beings, we're human doings. We always want to be doing something. We think we're not productive, though, don't we, when we're standing, but we can be if we just leave things and just...
And when nothing changes, that's...
Well, does it not say in the word, stand and see the salvation of God?
Yeah, it does.
Be still and know that I am God.
Yeah.
And, you know, Ephesians, in Ephesians 6, and having done everything, stand. And that's what you... That's what... But you see, people don't want to stand. People don't want to be still. It's always got to be. I can be as bad.
Want
to be doing something on the go. But sometimes we need to learn that there are times where we need to be still. And then you'll know that he is God. I was awake from about 5:30 this morning, trying to get back to sleep, and just not possible, so the old mind kicks in. And
it's quite bright at that time in the morning, isn't it?
Sun's beginning to sort of break through and what have you, even if clouds are not in the way. No, it wasn't raining, it was dry, it was fine. it looked pleasant and lovely, actually. And I sort of laid there, and then my mind starts running. Of course, I start thinking about the fact of going out to Romania, and the subject of inspirational preaching. It's nagging me here at the moment, it really is, because I just haven't got a
the inspiration
the format. And because you know they want you to do something to minister, so you think, well, I've got to have something, haven't I? So I'm just trying to get things together, and I had all sorts of things buzzing through my mind. I need a pad outside of my bed now, I think, at the moment.
That's what you should do.
Yeah. And, I should wake secretary up to write me notes for me.
You won't get that shit for God. You're short,
Grace. You know, you talk about inspiration and revelation, and I suddenly started getting the pictures of... You read something and it's... Well... Only two-dimensional, isn't it? There ain't no other dimension to it. And so often you can read the Word of God and you read it two-dimensionally. There is a book called The Fourth Dimension,
yes,
written a long time ago by Yonggi Cho. Well worth reading.
Yes.
And I suddenly... My mind started to click in, and suddenly start thinking about engineering drawings that I used to have to work to all those years ago. And I began to sort of, and I drew some sketches just today at work, when you can look from an end view at something like that, and all you see is that end view. And you can turn it around and you look at that end and you see that end. And you look from top or bottoms or the other sides, but if you look at only three dimensions, at the two different ends and maybe a side view or a top view, you still haven't got the full picture.
No.
You still need another to look at the other dimension, in the sense that I think this.
Give me a second.
there's one in there. No, in other, where we have prayer shoot, there's two down there, I think.
If you just imagine that as a square, if you just look at that, then actually, well, you look at it that way, first of all, so all you can see that end piece basically, right? All right? And then if I show it you that way, you're more or less seeing the same thing, aren't you?
Mm-hmm.
If I show you that way, you're still on the wires, are you? If this is just a sketch, right? If I show it you that way, you're still on the wires. But if I show it you that way, from the side, suddenly now you see there's an angle to it, there's a slope on it. For every other direction that I've shown you so far, you can't recognise that there's a slope or an angle on that. Sometimes we read the Word of God and we're not seeing enough because we're not seeing the other dimension that God wants to reveal. The Word of God is a mystery. And we have to get into the mystery. We have to get into seeing it in a different light. And I've done one or two sketches at work today and I've drawn things out. And if you look from three, yeah, you can have three views and you don't know what you're looking at.
Mm-hmm.
You need the fourth view to explain it. Without that fourth view, you cannot produce what is actually on that piece of paper. You need another dimension to it. And in the same way, people are reading this Bible and they're just reading it two dimensionally. Sometimes we get a, you know, we just have a slight insight to another side, but we need to press in deeper. And that other dimension is revealed through the Spirit. And the scripture that came to mind in the night, or the early hours of the morning, was when Jesus said to Peter, when Peter said, "Thou art," well, no, Jesus said, "Who do they say that I am?" And some said, "Oh, some say that you're Elijah, some say you're Moses, etc." And they went on, and then Peter turns around and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Yeah.
And Jesus says, "Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now let's take that, hold that point for a moment. Father God is spirit. He's not flesh and blood, he's spirit. He's not a tangible being, he's spirit. And so Father God by the Spirit revealed it to Peter. Peter somehow touched that other dimension of the mystery of why Christ came. Because the intellects, the religious people, they didn't know why he'd come. Did they?
No, they didn't know who he was.
They didn't even know who he was. And these were the people who read the Old Testament, knew it well, misquoted it well, to meet their own ends. We still have that today with a lot of people, you know, these people that get on TV and radio, they misquote it, you know, they're begging for your money. Send your money or we'll go off air. God wants you there, he'll pay you.
And yet, you see, Peter wasn't born again, was he, at that time?
No, so salvation, as we know it today, through Christ's death and resurrection, had not yet come to pass. He was still living under the old covenant. But the Spirit of God would speak to people who were willing and open to listen. And so Peter had this revelation that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, "You've not got this by flesh and blood. You've not got this by knowledge and education. Right? But by the Spirit of God."
Amen.
And that's when we start to listen and hear the power of God coming through. And I thought, that's good to use. I'm practicing on you guys a bit just for a bit tonight. And that's what we can begin to use and to work with. And
and to begin to move through. And I thought, okay, I've got some further work to do on this, but it's just building this theme that one needs to realise, and that you and I as individuals need to realise, that we're not just flesh and blood, we're now spirit. Jesus, when he was resurrected in his resurrected body, when you consider that he could disguise himself because his disciples walked with him for a few hours along the road, and they couldn't recognize him.
Till he broke bread
and then revealed himself. It was in the breaking of the bread. There is a mystery. There is a spiritual
connection.
Well, yeah, connection. But I was going to say, it's like having the combination to a safe, and you open the door, and that is the spiritual connection through the breaking of the bread, and Christ is revealed in his fullness to them.
Can I read the point? It's not mine, but
yeah,
it's a magazine, and it's going down that road. That's what
the Emmaus.
What, the Emmaus road?
No, it says a boy was flying his kite one day, up out of sight, away. It had soared till not a speck was seen, yet he stood there holding the string serene. How do you know you have a kite? Asked the passerby as he saw the sight of the boy standing there gazing aloft, his hair all ruffled by breezes soft. You had a kite and you have a string, but where is the kite? You see not a thing. Maybe it's gone, blown far, far from here. How do you know it's still up there? I know it's there, laughed the boy aloud, his keen eye fixed on a lacy cloud. I don't have to see it, the wind is full, and my kite's up there, I can feel the pull. And so it is in the Christian's life, we've an anchor to windward stress and strive. Even though clouds obscure his face, we need not doubt him, we keep our place. Serene and steady, we're not alone. Up there is Jesus beside the throne. We know he's there. Our hearts are full of confidence, for we feel his pull. Unseen he is by human eye, and the scoffing sceptic is prone to cry, what do you hope for? It's a dream, a nebulous myth, no Christ you've seen. But we can serenely go on the while. We don't have to see him, we sense his smile. And we'll see him soon, for faith is full of peace and assurance. We feel his pull.
Yes!
That was brilliant.
Yes. Just wraps it all up, doesn't it?
Thank you. Yeah, thank you very much. We don't have to see him. How many of us have seen God? But you believe in God.
Amen.
Because there's a pull. There's a connection. That you know that's touched you somewhere within a region that science cannot find. Doctors cannot see. Philosophers seek to reason it away, yet they don't know what they're talking about because they've never seen it, they've never experienced it. And in the same way, we have later on, after Jesus' resurrection, he comes to his disciples who are locked away in a room, afraid. He just comes through the wall. Explain that one to me. Explain the dimensions that happened there.
The fourth dimension.
Part of that fourth dimension that we need to tap into, of what this resurrected body can do. Jesus was tapping into it even when he was here on earth.
Yeah.
Before his death. When he healed the sick, raised the dead, he was tapping into that dimension that gives life, and it's that life-giving dimension that you and I cannot see. We only see the effects of it. We don't see the thing itself, for want of a better word. We don't see the what shape it is, what size it is. We don't see what energy it is, but it's there. And this is the dimension that the church has to get hold of. But so often the church is living on the natural dimensions, on the three dimensions that it can see, but it's not got the full picture. It's not got a grasp of what God is trying to reveal through his Son to the church. It says in that same portion of scripture that then he sat down and ate a meal with them. They still didn't believe it when he came through the wall.
He mentioned somewhere that the ghost doesn't have flesh in it.
That's right, yeah. Because you see, he came in and says to Thomas, come on, go on, handle me, touch me. And he said, no Lord, I believe. And it's part of that story there. And then suddenly, and they say, it's a ghost. He said, well, give me some fish, give me some bread. And he ate it. Ghosts do not.
Can eat them because she's got no blood and that makes it strange. Somebody else said we don't understand it.
Well, exactly, we don't understand
it. We can't work it here, no. Can we?
No.
I don't know.
No.
In this resurrected body, do we need blood too? I don't know. I'm sure nobody else does except save God himself. He created, he made us and formed us. And it's beginning to get a grasp of these things, that God is at work. For me, this is going to be a real challenge. Because I want to inspire these men to get a grasp of this. That God is more than just reading a book and praying a prayer. That it is something far more than just a ritual. It's not a legalistic thing, but it is a dimension that is spiritual, that we need to reach into. And in the times that we've not seen many of them reaching into the spiritual dimension, have we?
Well, I suppose still live under a lot of legalism.
Yeah,
so it's
the law, the legalism,
it's
that they live under.
To break free. Yeah.
But somehow we've got to come to that point. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and bring a refreshing to them, so that they can press in to the things of God, to that dimension where, in the Garden of Eden, where God came in the cool of the evening. Not to judge, but to have fellowship. And Adam saw God, talked with God, conversations with God. This is the creator of the universe amongst his creation, which is what he wants to be, amongst his creation. You see, you can say to somebody who lives in a city, there are trillions of stars in that sky above us now. And if we hadn't had photographs taken by various satellites and shown them on TV, they'd laugh at you and say you're talking rubbish. You're talking rubbish, just there's nothing there. But if you turn the lights out, or you go somewhere where it's really dark, suddenly there's an opening, they see it. We went to Lake Shasta in California. It was so hot, we were out ready to sleep on top of the boat, it was that hot, 116 degrees during the day. And at night time, you were just sort of, oh, it's cooling off a bit, you know, probably by 80s. And we laid on the boat and you looked up at the stars and the Milky Way and you went, wow. You couldn't put a pinprick between them. Just filled the sky. That's what Adam saw. That's what Abraham saw.
No, Abraham counted.
You know, it says God said to him, you count them. To see how much family you're going to have. You count it. Okay.
When he got no son.
When he had got no family, no son, and there was no hope of having one, as far as he knew. But God said to him, you know, wanted to encourage him to go beyond that dimension of what he could see now. That was in his life.
Drag us through that.
And this is the thing, we are so conditioned by what's happening now. Every one of us, including me.
Yeah.
You know, I've had a couple of days where I've been looking at the 2 to 3 dimension realm. If you want your head chewing off, now's the time to just volunteer. Been like, it's just been battled all the way, battle. But then one has to realise that God is in control. And my life is not a waste of time. What I have done is not been a waste of time. Devil, you're lying. And so then you have to begin to push through. But he keeps... It's like a great big parrot sometimes on your shoulder.
Knock it off.
Chirping away at you.
Nothing's just... ever wasted in God, is it? Not really.
Well, no, it's not. But the problem for us is that we're creatures of time.
And with 5 senses, the boy has senses.
Yeah. That was the other thing thank you. That was the other thing that came. Yeah, the 5 senses. That was the other thing that I was chewing over this morning as well, you see. We've got these 5 senses. But those are not... That's not where we reach God. That's only part of it. It says, you know, it says about Jesus, he's the lily of the valley, and people have sensed that smell, that perfume of the presence of lily of the valley, and they said, you know, wow, there's, can smell lily of the valley. What was happening? It was a... administering of the Spirit of God and the presence of Jesus himself was in the room. The rose of Sharon. Again, another fragrance, you see. And we have we work with our senses, you know, our touch, our smell, our see, our hear, and our taste. God's not really... That's not how we find God in any of those. When he speaks to us, it's rare that he speaks to us audibly. Paul was one where he was spoken to audibly. But generally speaking, to us today, when we hear God, it's not through our natural hearing. But it's through the spiritual sensing that, you see, we become tuned spiritually. It's about having our eyes open to the realm of the spirit. It's like, if you want it, it's literally like the servant of Elisha when he's surrounded by this army. And he rocks back on his chair and he just laughs. Thinks it's great. Because, you see, these natural men have surrounded him and they think they're in control. Because they are unable to see the 4th dimension. So the servant...
It was Elisha's.
Elisha, yes, it was said Elisha. And so the servant He's running on three dimensions. And he's in fear and panic. Mm.
Mm.
Ken was preaching partly on about fear.
Yeah.
You know, need to listen to it. Because each time the devil gets you and I into confusion, the one thing he tends to try and work with most of all is fear.
Yeah.
Why does it say 365 times in the Word of God, fear not?
Yeah.
There's one for every day. So every time you get up on a morning, stand in front of the mirror and say, fear not, Andrew. Fear not, Tracy. Fear not, Pauline. Fear not, John. Fear not, Lynn. Fear not, Grace. Fear not, Bill. Fear not, Graham. Fear not, Ken. That's what the Word of God is saying.
Yeah.
Fear not. And then the world will say, but yeah, you're in financial trouble. Fear not. But you've got a health problem. Fear not. Job said, that, Job chapter 3, that which I feared most has come upon me. It's overtaken me. It's manifested itself because I gave it power, I gave it authority, and I gave it rights and energy to overtake me.
As a man thinks, so we say, it's thinking, isn't it? We're thinking it was going to happen, and of course it brought it on by thinking.
Yeah.
You'd be surprising how powerful
your mind is. Powerful, yeah, absolutely. You see, God gave us a great imagination, but if it's misused and abused, then it brings disasters upon us. Look at the great imaginations of inventions over the years that we've had. And there are some fabulous inventions. The motor car's a wonderful invention. The Green Party would tell you they're not anymore. You know, they'd say it's destroying the world, etc. And all this garbage.
But
the user, yeah. That's my comment as well. You took the fire out of me on that one. But at the same time, a car can be a vicious thing if somebody decides to use it as a weapon and knock people down with it. But generally speaking, 99.99999% of the time, a car is a good thing. Is it not? And we're all blessed if we've got one, because it's useful. All of us have come to church tonight in a car, have we not? If we hadn't, most of us would have come here tonight absolutely wet through. Ringing wet, just about, wouldn't we?
Or thinking of a fridge, that can be dangerous, can't they?
Fridges can be dangerous, but look at the fact.
Fridge, well, everybody, you know what I mean? But
we've all got one in the house, because it's a wonderful blessing.
Yeah.
It's the way people use them, stupidly. So, saying that these things are dangerous, but yet God, through the imagination, has given such an ability for these to be used for good, for the benefit of mankind. Our resources, they're not running out. They're not running out. It's all about manipulation. But God wants you and I to reach through to Him beyond the fear that tries to hold us back. He wants you to reach through that and touch God.
Yeah.
And as we reach through our fears and touch the throne room, we will see signs, wonders and miracles.
Mm-hmm.
And it is about reaching through. It's reaching into that dimension that initially is not visible.
Mm-hmm.
The Word of God is a mystery. It's written as it's written to confuse the educated, to confuse those who want to just look in two and three dimensions.
Well, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life.
That's right. The Word of God says the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And so when we start to read the Word of God, we need the quickening of the Holy Spirit.
Don't you say we've got eyes and ears in our spirit?
Spiritual eyes and ears.
With spiritual eyes, yeah.
The eyes of your spirit.
Yeah, that your eyes of your spirit. Sorry?
Godly wisdom and discernment.
Yeah, I think it is actually.
It's Ephesians 1:17.
Gonna say we read it, don't we, in that
18, yeah. So that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, You may know the hope to which he has called you.
Has anybody had a doctor tell them when they've had a chest x-ray that you've got a couple of eyes stuck in your heart somewhere?
They've never seen them yet. But don't you try to tell me they're not there.
None of us have ever been told, hey, you've got a couple of eye sockets in your heart. Did you know that?
Looking at you.
The word of God says here in Ephesians 1:18, pray that the eyes of your heart. Now hang on. Maybe God's got it wrong.
No, we've got it wrong.
Might be enlightened. You see, that reference to heart is not your physical blood pump.
No.
That muscle that's in there. The very heart and beat and being of you and I is your spirit. So you could put another, pray that the eyes of your spirit may be enlightened. That we see into the realm of the spirit, you see. That's what God wants for us to do. When Abraham was out in the desert and God came along with his angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he made him a meal. God ate the meal. He says the angel of God. But then he says, the angel, shall I keep from my friend? This is God himself.
It was Jesus.
Yeah, the Son of God. Jesus always comes, that word. And so Jesus, you know, how many comings to earth did Jesus have, by the way? You know, that's another one.
Oh, he was there lots of times before he came.
Which second coming would you like? And so here we have the very manifestation of a spiritual being who sits with two others, spiritual beings, with Abraham, and have a meal. Don't understand that. Do you? It's physically, mentally, it's one of those things which is too difficult to explain and understand. But the simple truth is that by faith we take that on board, by faith we receive that, and by faith we know that God and these things happen in the realm of the spirit. And Psalm 23 says, you spread a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And God is about doing things specially for us. And somehow God manages to exist in the realm of a dimension that we don't see with our natural eyes. And yet, at the same time, is also able to exist in the dimension that we see with our own eyes.
Jesus fed 5,000, didn't he? Jesus. So many loaves of bread and fish.
Can you explain how he did that?
That's what I was thinking about.
That's a good thought, Adolf. Yeah. He fed that. He said he fed 5,000 men, mm-hmm. Which means plus there was women and children. So it's more than 5,000, and he did it with
5 loaves.
Two fish.
Now, baskets full.
Yeah, it's got to be a big couple of fish, hasn't it? You know, there must have been whales that dragged it.
That's what they tell us now. That's like a wonder, isn't it?
It is a wonder, because at the end of it, when everybody's eaten and had their fill, the disciples, 12 of them, collect up 12 baskets of leftovers. Hang on, we didn't start with 12 baskets. This lot's eaten more than 12 baskets, and yet we've 12 baskets left over. God will multiply. Pressed down, the word of God says, shaken together and running over, shall God give. These are mysteries that we don't understand. And we've got to begin to reach beyond our natural understanding
I think when you think of a spirit, you think of a ghost, though. That's not the same thing.
Because we've been conditioned over the years. When we talk about spirits, we talk about ghosts, you know. And it's like it's sort of things that you cannot grab hold of. They're not tangible in that sort of sense. Well, when God came, when the angels came, when Jesus went into Sodom and Gomorrah, he was brought into the house, was he not? Of Lot, with the two angels. Now, you're not telling me he didn't sit down. You're not telling me that he didn't offer him something to eat and drink. He appeared simply as a man. Fantastic.
He says some people have entertained angels and not known because they've been like people.
Well, we believe that when we were in Israel, we stayed for a number of days in this house with a young man. We saw him on a morning. We saw him on an evening. He fed us on a morning, he fed us on an evening. And twice he had two visitors one evening. And when we sought to make contact with him again after being away from Israel to call him, he wasn't there. Nothing was there. Somebody went to the house. Nobody knows anything about him. I don't know if I've been entertained by an angel rather than me entertaining him that time. We were in need. We were, financially, we were broke. Didn't even have a credit card in those days. We had nothing.
And he was stood outside at the market store, at the vending store.
And he was stood there, yeah, amongst all these people. And he was eating.
He was.
And God said to me, ask this young man. Clearly I heard, ask this young man. So I asked him. And he just pulled out of his pocket the key for the house. Here's the spare key. Catch the bus over there. Gave me the bus number. Gave me the address. He said, see you on Thursday morning. Refrigerator's open. And went with his falafel. I just couldn't believe it. But we went and he was there and the place was there and we stayed there for 10 days. Don't ask me to explain it. The only explanation I have is that it was like as if we were staying with an angel. A place had been prepared for us. And
our shekels were gone.
Yes, that's right, yeah. Our shekels were gone at that time. And
I like that.
Yeah, and so there we were It was an interesting experience, that. And
actually, that is what he said. When your shekels are gone, your spirit's free.
It is free, that's right. And when our spirit was free, we were beginning to see things. And, I mean, we gave testimony to two lads, a Canadian and an American. Sorry, no. What was it Canadian? Australian and a Canadian. And we told them how God had intervened and they were just blown away and they said to me that they were going to go home and they would read there when they got home, they were going to get a Bible and read it. And I thought, well, okay. So I don't know whether they ever got saved or not.
But you know, I really think that we don't see in the spirit realm because we are too well insulated, too well insured against all eventualities, aren't we? There's always a fallback, a natural fallback. How often do we find ourselves in a position where we've got no resources and no way to find some resource? We don't, because now if you just put it on your credit card and think about it later. Too well protected, really, aren't we? In a sense, because in the war, that's where they saw the miraculous provision of God, because they had such limited resources, didn't they? And yet they wanted to entertain, and and they couldn't, but that they refused to accept that. The push beyond the natural. When the devil said no, he refused it and said, we will.
Well, in one sense, it's a form of sacrificial giving. You know, we've only got this amount of food and we've got these people to feed. There isn't enough. What are we going to eat tomorrow? And it was a case of, well, we'll offer it. And in that, and so no matter what we do, not just in the food sense, but if we offer ourselves, we offer things financially, whatever, if we offer ourselves, God will turn up.
Yeah.
God will turn up. Because his word says, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you, and he said he will never see his children begging bread. So he knows where we're at, he knows what situation we're in. So we've got to press through. And the problem that holds us back is again what you were talking about on Sunday, and it's fear. The main root that holds so many people back from reaching out and touching God and doing what God wants them to do and reaching beyond where we are now is fear.
Fear of the unknown.
Yeah. And we can all experience that. We've all experienced that, haven't we? Fear of the unknown. There can't be anybody that's never experienced the fear of the unknown. When you're changing a job, it's a fear of the unknown. What's it going to be like? And
you start imagining other things, don't you? You go this way, that way, although you try to sort it out once you haven't got an answer when you get scared.
And some people, like you see, in some cases, some people turn to alcohol. Some people turn to drugs. Fear of the unknown drives them somewhere else. Well, fear of the unknown should drive us to God and say, look, I don't know what we're doing, God, I don't know what we're doing. But he said, I will make a way in the wilderness. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow, it's not a reality. It's the appearance, the shadow of death. David says, I know I will fear no evil, because he'd learned in God as a boy, as a shepherd boy, he'd learned that if he trusted God, his fears would not control him. When he faced the lion, when he faced the bear, you and I, if we were facing a lion and a bear, there was a good one on TV the other day, and there were people out and about, and suddenly said, oh, there's a tiger loose. They haven't caught one of the tigers. There's a tiger loose. And so one person said to the other person, how fast can you run? The other one said, can you outrun a tiger? And the other person said, I don't need to outrun a tiger. I just need to outrun you. And I thought, that's good. Because you don't need to outrun a tiger, you just need to outrun the next person to you. And if you can outrun them, then guess what? They are the food, and you've escaped, sort of thing. And I thought, that's brilliant, that, you know. Just need to be able to outrun the next person next to you and leave them to it. Not very nice Christian attitude, is it? But no. There you go. But it just tickled my sense of humour in that sense. Yeah, you don't need to outrun a tiger, you just need to be able to outrun the next person to you. Leave the tiger to them. And
James, as was said on Sunday, resist the devil.
Yep.
And he will flee from you.
Absolutely.
Fear is the devil.
Mm-hmm.
You say,
he's the orchestrator of fear.
Yes.
In God, God is love. Perfect love says casts out all fear.
Yeah.
So this perfect love that we have to receive will then cast out the fear. But if churches and systems are run by fear, then it can't be godly.
No, it can't.
Can't be godly. It has got to be then start to be being run by demonic forces. Because fear resides within demonic forces.
Yeah.
Demonic systems are run by fear. Communism. Run by fear. Yeah?
Yeah.
And you see some of these other nations that have so-called types of democracy. Much of it's run by fear. We listen to our news on TV. It's running people by fear. Just a few weeks ago, there could be a fuel shortage because tanker drivers might go on strike. There was no date given for a strike. They only might go on strike, and there could be a fuel. So then there's total panic. There's the queuing a mile up the road for fuel, and everybody's got a nearly full tank of fuel, but they're queuing for it. And weeks later, the issue has been resolved. There's not going to be a strike. So what was it all about? It's this constantly fear, this could, this might. These are the people now who are prophesying the coulds and the mights, and as if they are facts that are happening. It's not true.
The words you used on the message you were giving at the beginning of 2011 is that could is absolute. That's what you said.
Yeah.
I listened to it this week.
Really?
Yeah. It's going on exactly this topic.
Same topic, basically.
Could is absolute.
Yeah, that's from the media's point of view.
Yeah.
Yeah. Could is an absolute. This is a definite. It's not. It's not. But
will is a definite.
No, what it is, it's pouring rumours as news.
Yeah.
Well, it's, that stays. That's all it is, a rumour.
Well, it's actually turning it further than that, though. The media takes the rumour and tries to make it a fact.
Mm-hmm.
They turn it into a fact. So the rumour has now become a fact.
Another way is to put across the headlines of a newspaper in big letters, put as a question: will there be a fuel strike this week? And then everybody turns that into a fact.
Yes.
Is there a fuel strike? Yeah.
Exactly. You see, but this is what happens when people read the Word of God as well. They don't read it properly. They don't let they're not. They're reading it with natural fear, natural eyes. They're reading it with an earthly understanding. Some 40 men have written this. Was it you that sent me that email?
It was really good.
Some 40 different men have been involved in writing this scripture. 15, 16, 1800 years. The process went on. And yet the string that it's all strung together, it's 66 books in the Bible, and there's not
three continents.
Three different continents, and there's not, and they don't contradict one another. And they link together over 500 and 600 years.
Was it 1500?
Spread.
Years?
No, I'm talking about books where you know, Isaiah prophesies, Daniel prophesies, and then 400 or 500 years later, it's happening.
Mm.
These are the things. That's the power of this book.
It is.
And it's not the fact that it's in black and white and some red writing for the words of Jesus. That's not the power of it. The power of it is the fact that it is being brought to birth through the Spirit of God into man, into men who would be tuned to listen by the Spirit, and then would write the thoughts of God.
Well, it mentions Jesus right from Genesis, doesn't it? The same
absolutely.
Right through to the
right
every bit.
Yeah.
The word, isn't it?
All the way through, from just about from the very few verses of Genesis.
Yeah,
you
when
know.
Abraham says, "Where's the lamb?" He says, "God will supply
a lamb." God will supply a lamb. Yeah,
I mean, you know. It stopped interfering.
Yeah, I mean, how far back is that?
Yeah.
That's got to be, you know, 1500 years plus. Before Jesus even arrives on the scene. More, sorry, it's got to be more. Look at the timeline. It's going to be about 3,500 years. Wow. This man knew. Do you know why? Because he knew God in the Spirit. He hadn't got a book. He hadn't got a Bible. If he had a Bible at all, the only thing it was, it's going to be the first few chapters in Genesis. And most of that were written on sticks.
So he worshipped the moon, didn't he, before he came to the Lord?
He lived in a heathen city. In a godless city, Ur of the Chaldees. And you see, the generations of the family, many of them would write their encounters with God on their staff. The staff of life. Why does it call the staff of life? Because it's this. Because their life is written on that staff. And they could tell the stories. There were little things that reminded them. You know, we take photographs, don't we?
They put pictures.
And we look at that picture and we can tell a story, can't we? Reminds us of an incident when we were on holiday, something happened and we can tell the story. That was something else that came to mind this early hours of this morning, was it? Well,
God's bringing it all back.
Picture. what is it? You know, picture tells a thousand words. Yeah. Well,
paints
a thousand words, sort of thing. And you look at a picture, and each of us will see something different in a picture. And so we can all set about to explain a picture, and we will all see something different in that picture. Probably in this room. And if you begin to try to explain that picture in full detail, there's a lot of words go into there. And yet you and I can have a quick look at a picture and it can speak to us. That's why in the ancient church, people didn't read, couldn't read. Women weren't sent to school. Lucky for them.
Yeah,
but you could do stars, couldn't they, by night? Yeah, and you see, in the fact, so there was the icons, yeah. And it told the story, the gospel story, it told the story of Old Testament, told the stories of what happened in the New Testament, and they were able to look at that, and that picture at some stage would have been totally explained to them, and so then every time they looked at it, their memories, it would bring back to mind the story of Jesus raising the young boy from the dead, whose mother was there at the side of his coffin weeping as they were taking him away to bury him. And Jesus just comes into the crowd and touches the coffin and arise and restores him back.
Sorry, Grant, I remember you doing that sermon on the Moses' rod. So about all the different marks on it with the all different things on it.
It is quite a while back.
Yeah.
And we forget, and we need to remind ourselves. And so that rod, that's how they knew the stories of God. That's how the stories from Genesis through to Abraham were told.
They were handed down.
This is my life story. Take it.
Isaac leaned on his staff and blessed his children and then put his feet up and died.
Yeah. You see, his staff told his life story. The problem is he was in that. I mean, you would have to look at that and say Isaac leaned on his staff, so it's something close to him. And he would probably glance down at it as his family's around him, and then he will begin to reiterate a story of how God, when he was 30 years old, moved in his life, and he would begin to explain these things to them. He didn't have a book, but he had a staff of his life. We've shortened it to the staff of life, but it was the staff of his life. Powerful. Undeniable.
David took his staff when he went to meet Goliath, didn't he?
Yeah.
This is what God did before, and this is what God will do again.
Well, that's right. Again, you see, this is David, takes his staff, and he looks at, when fear starts to attack, he looks at it and says, I remember that day when that bear came and I slew it. He looked as big as Goliath then, did that bear. God is able. I remember when that lion and I slew it with my bare hands. Yeah. So he's building faith, and he's pushing fear away, and he's building his faith, and he's believing God for more.
This is our staff.
This book, yeah, is the staff of life. When fear comes in, you get into this book, and you remind yourself of the stories.
that went on before, and you've got to remember the stories that have gone on in your own life. Press in.
That's how you resist the devil.
Let the experience of this book become a reality in your own experience. When the devil and his minions come against you, the word of God tells us, resist him.
Yeah.
Resist him, because all he has to bring, all he's able to bring, is fear.
Yeah.
And with that fear, he will bring destruction upon you and upon me. He will bring bondage, he'll bring hurt, he brings pain.
Yeah.
But the word of God says, persevere.
Yeah.
It's about building your character.
Ouch.
You know, there are days when you just feel like, I don't want my character building today.
I need it for a few weeks.
I want to be abrupt today.
I just don't want. I'm just not.
God, have time off.
Yeah, God, I am not in the mood for character building. All right.
This is just the time.
This is not the time to, for you and I, God, to have a session on character building.
Oh, but it is.
Exactly. And God thinks, that's what you think. So then God sets about this character building. You know, sometimes we've had our hearts broken. And that will bring a fear that we say, I'm never getting into another relationship like that. I'm never getting into a situation like that. We lose out. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to lose something every time. His plan is for you to lose something every time, because each time he takes something off you, there's something missing in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And so he constantly seeks to steal, kill and destroy. That's what Jesus said. He comes steal, kill. Now, it can be stealing from your emotions.
Yeah.
You know, so often we think steal is stealing something physically from us that we can see. But you can't see an emotion.
No.
But he seeks to steal from that side of your life. He seeks to steal from the realm of your spirit in your life. And so here we've got God. He's actually moving in our lives so that we can see the power of God working through our lives and changing things for us, so that as things move forward, you'll see the presence of God moving. But you have to push into it. You have to believe God that these things will happen and things will change. But the challenge is, I have to push through, because if I don't, the devil will steal something from me. Might not be money, might not be something physical from you, but it could be part of you emotionally, part of what you are, and stealing from you spiritually, so that you know he seeks to drain you spiritually.
It can steal your sleep, can't it?
Exactly.
Then when you don't get your sleep, you're not very good.
That's true. One of the ways to stop him doing that is either get up and pray or start reading your Bible. Every time you're going to wake me up, devil, I'll read my Bible.
Yeah.
After a while, he thinks, now this ain't working for me at all. This is just opposite to what I wanted to happen, and you've won the battle. And you see, you grow spiritually and you add to yourself spiritually in the things that are happening. And you see, you drive in fear, because during the night watches, you're more vulnerable. And fear will seek to manifest itself more and more. You can guarantee you're busy all through the day and you've not thought of something, you've not thought of a problem. The moment that you get into bed and your head touches the pillow, boom, it's there. It's like you've just pressed the remote on the TV and it's playing. And you think, where's that come from? I thought I'd dealt with that. I haven't been thinking for that for weeks. And then suddenly, bump, it's there. And no matter how many times you press that remote, you can't turn it off. Have you noticed? It's there. And it nags, and it nags, and it nags at you. And the only way you're going to deal with it is get into the Word, get praying, seek God, because he's going to deal with it.
Jesus dealt with him. It is written.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Can I just share a word picture on that?
Yeah, a word picture.
Talking about another dimension. When Jesus died on the cross, it took us into a new dimension because he took us beyond the veil.
Right.
And the devil can't go beyond the veil.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So if we can get beyond the veil, and that's implied, you were just saying, into God's presence, then we're protected because the devil can't touch us there.
Yeah.
Well, he's a flesh devil, isn't he now? He's lost his spiritual.
Well,
Very good.
If you ever look, it is another dimension. You know, think about the layout of the temple. But beyond the veil is the inner.
The Holy of Holies, where nothing unclean can go.
And Jesus took us in there.
That's right. He allowed us in. Nothing unclean can go, because we can go through the blood of Jesus, because we're cleansed, and we can enter into that presence. But Satan can't, as you say, because he's never going to take. He's not accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and he'll never be cleansed.
Yeah.
So he's no longer moving in those realms, but we are. And so God wants you and I to press in more and more and see the power of God working in our lives. Joy is a wonderful thing. Joy is a wonderful thing. It's not an emotion. It's a tangible gift of the Spirit. You cannot see joy, you only see the effects of it. Yeah? It's part of the realm of the Spirit. Well, how is it that? Because the Word of God says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, hang on, God is spiritual. And if the Word says the joy of the Lord must be spiritual. So joy is spiritual. Yeah?
Yeah.
Joy of the Lord. We'll have this message put together before we go. Joy of the Lord is your strength. You don't get joy from a cup or a glass or a bottle. You get it from spending time in the presence of God, either in his word or in conversation with him, and it begins to flow from the very throne room into your life. And then it gives you strength when you're feeling weak. You see, fear always brings weakness.
Yeah.
The fear that the devil brings will always weaken you physically.
Yeah.
Weakens you physically, weakens you emotionally, and in that, it then prevents you spiritually moving in God if it can. That's what it's there for. But if you can reach out in the realm of the Spirit, then your Spirit will feed you, will give you joy. The joy of the Lord will give you strength, and that strength then permeates from the realm of the Spirit and moves into the realm of the flesh and into the soul area and recharges and reinvigorates those areas of your life. It's like a good battery charger. Only we're not pulling electricity. We're pulling... Even the lights flickered then. We're pulling from the presence of God.
Yeah.
And that is what gives us life. It quickens this mortal body.
Mm-hmm.
How it does it? Don't know.
Spiritual.
But it's spiritual, you see.
Can't
it's a spiritual. It out, it, you see, it is a spiritual law that goes on, a spiritual law that is moving in your life and it's changing things.
And it says that the Spirit gives life.
Yeah, that's right.
If you rob somebody of the hope, you kill the spirit, and that's why they're dying.
Yeah.
It's not related to the body or sickness in the body.
Mm.
It's the robbing the spirit.
Yeah.
Killing the spirit.
That's right. I mean, some years back, I think I preached on something similar where I said that you know, you can have somebody in a life support machine and everything appears to be sort of working, but there's one thing missing that no doctor has ever yet found, and that's the spirit. And as you say, because the word says the spirit gives life to this mortal body. David said to himself, hope thou in God.
He had no hope, which is what he was saying.
And when you get to the point where you're losing your hope, then you're in serious trouble. And David got to that point where he was beginning to get to that point, was beginning to realise he's in serious trouble. He had to get hold of his staff. Remember the story? He said, come on, look at these, what God did. Hope in God. Stop looking at the situation. Stop looking at circumstances. Look to God. He's not let me down for the last 40 odd years. He says he does not change. He said he's the same yesterday, today and forever. I change not. So he's not let me down all the last 46 years. So he's not going to start.
That's what that doctor said to me. I don't know what you've got, but it's strong.
It is strong.
Of course, God.
Amen.
He did say God's that to strong. Me. When I come out of the intensive care, he says so-and-so, he says, and three major organs failing, and you just have to be in this bed now. He said, I don't know what you've got, but it is strong. And I think it is God.
Yes. I remember that night too vividly. I can still see myself standing at the side of the bed. Well, you weren't in a bed, you were on a trolley. And, you know, God at work. And we look back, what is it now? 7 years, 8 years? 7 years. Different person. And God's still working the process. And it's wonderful. But you see, there is something that it's the power of the Spirit. It's not the power of man. It's not the power within the blood. It is the power of the Spirit of God that works within each and every one of us. Fear brings death. Fear brings destruction. As I said in Job, that which he feared most came upon him. If you're going to fear it, you're inviting it in. You're giving it house room.
Fear paralyses people, don't it?
That's right, yeah.
Well,
absolutely.
It steals from you because it cramps your style, doesn't it? Mm. It stops you moving it stops you moving forward. It stops you doing things.
Mm. Because you don't want to do it because you're frightened.
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah, I mean, if you're frightened of the future, you're not going to do what you feel you ought to be doing. And every one of us have been subject to that and have been controlled by that at some point in our lives. As one gets a little older, one begins to throw caution to the wind. Blow it.
You're never going to do anything.
You'll never do anything.
He'll contain you and get you, shrink you and shrink you and shrink you.
And as we said, perfect. Sorry, go on.
No, I was going to say, Andrew, we've got to be careful what we say out loud, haven't we? Because the devil, you know what I mean, when you're talking and you're home and what have you.
I think what happens when you start talking, I know we've often heard people say, oh, well, you know, you're giving the devil fire or power. But I think the other side to think about is that when we speak things out, we're beginning to confess some of our own thinking, which is worldly, which is not in line with the word of God, and we're actually giving that thought some authority.
Mm-hmm.
Not necessarily the devil, we're actually giving it some authority in our own mind.
Mm.
And we need to say, oh, hang on, I need to stop that, because that is taking a prominent position.
Mm.
It suddenly thinks, oh, I'm being exalted.
Mm.
In your thought patterns, and it moves up in the thought pattern, it heads towards the top. And fear always seeks to head towards the top of your thought pattern. But as Ken said on Sunday in John chapter 14 and verse 27, John chapter 14 and verse 27, and this is what Jesus said, peace I leave with you. He's left it with us.
Yeah.
We've got to make sure we invite it in. We've got to make sure we give it a home. We've got to give it the space it needs to grow and develop in us.
You have to embrace it, don't
you? Yeah, you have to embrace it. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. You know, some people give you things and then when they fall out with you, say,
I want it back.
Oh, well, hang on, that's not giving. That's just a loan. Mm. Jesus did not say, I'm going to loan you my peace while you're my friends. He said, I'm giving you my peace. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. It's not your heart, again, you see. It's not this physical muscle in your chest. Let not your spirit be fearful. Let not your spirit be troubled. Because if it is, it'll touch your emotions, and it'll touch your body, and it'll bring death. But God has given us the spirit of life, given us the spirit of hope, given us the spirit of godliness and power. And so we need to realise this more and more. And it all comes through the fact that the Holy Spirit is present in our lives so that we can commune with God. So praise his wonderful name. Amen?
I think about that story of Leonardo da Vinci, and they gave him a lump of granite, and he said, oh, he said he went in raptures. He said, just let me get to it, he says. There's an angel inside waiting to be released. And everybody thought it were crackers. All they could see were a lump of granite. But he saw beyond that. Mm. He saw what it could be.
Yeah.
What was in there.
Yeah.
And in the same way, God looks at you and sees that piece of granite, a piece of flesh, whatever it happens to be, and says, there's something wonderful in there.
No,
I just need to get in contact with it. I just need to make connections with it, and I will bring out that which is beautiful, that which is precious, and that which is powerful. And it's not done by fear. It's not done by that at all, but it is done by the love of God. And as Ken said on Sunday, 2 Timothy 1 and chapter 1 and verse 7, fear is not from God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, or in some translations, a spirit of fear, but of
power
and love and discipline, or a sound mind. God don't want you to be timid when it comes to dealing with the devil. And your circumstances. Because in Matthew 16 and 18 it says, all power is given to you. I give to you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in the heavenlies. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in the heavenlies. Right? So you have the authority in the name of Jesus. You bind it in the heavenlies. You bind your thoughts that would seek to bring destruction to you, because your thoughts will bring fear. Most of the time when we find that we're failing, our thoughts have brought some form of fear. You may have a thought pattern that causes you to do something, and when you've done it, you're afraid. You're fearful. Always goes back to somehow fear. So that it can either drive you back to a point of, in some cases with some people, drink, drugs, gambling. Brings them to a point where their destruction was. The devil is always wanting to bring you back to where you started from. And God is always wanting to take you up from where he started from. And that's where he wants us to be. He started, and it says in Genesis, And on the last day, God says, and he looked at it and he said, it is good. It is very good. That was God looking at his handiwork that he created. No sin, no sickness, no disease, no fear, just love. And God said it was wonderful. That's where God wants to get us back to. That we know the power. And it comes through the revelation of the mystery of this word that we have to get into our lives. We have to have a revelation of God for ourselves, our own personal life. Stop, you know, people have got to stop restricting it just to a platform, personnel, to church leaders. It is not, it's a time-honoured thing for every human being to know and to feel, to smell, to taste and to touch and sense the presence of a living God. Mm. And one day we shall see him face to face. It says so in Corinthians. The veil is torn away and we shall see him face to face. That's where the word is taking us. Fear will stop us entering. So you've got to deal with your fears. You've got to get hold of them, bind them and cast them away. Take authority over them. Because God has given you the authority over every fear and every condemnation.
Actually, I think God makes it quite clear, doesn't he? He said, if you're afraid, then you're not perfected in love. Because perfect love casts out fear. And if you really have a revelation of how much God loves you, then you will trust him and fear won't be a problem, because love and trust in God go together, don't they?
What comes to mind just then was the story of when Paul was shipwrecked on Malta and everybody's panicking and they're offloading stuff, trying to keep the ship afloat, and they're doing this out of fear. And in the end, Paul turns around and says to them, God has spoken to me tonight. You know, there's a hurricane, a tornado or something flying through, there's this ship being tossed from one side to the next, you know, it's about to sink, and he says, he's been praying, been talking to God. He says, God has spoken to me this night. If you do as I tell you, not one life will be lost. You know, can you imagine? These guys are sailors. Who does Paul think he is? You know, he's a landman. He's not a sailor.
A landlubber.
You know, we know the sea, don't we? They
exactly. They know what this water has done. They've seen it before. They've heard stories of, you know, that. And he says, not one life will be lost if you do as I tell you. And they did. But you know, they took bread. And he had a breaking of bread service. He met with God and he caused them to meet with God. You know, he's bringing salvation to that ship right there and then in that service.
Because they'd fasted, haven't they, for
so long? Yeah, they've been fasting. Yeah. And then he has this breaking of bread service. Meet with God. Come on, everyone, you're going to meet with God right now. They all get to land. And then you know the story, he gets bitten by a snake and etc. But it doesn't kill him. And the people in Malta begin to come to Jesus and get saved. What a story. Fantastic. No fear. Why? He knew he had a destination. He knew he had a purpose in life. And he knew he'd not yet fulfilled it.
You just kept focused, didn't you?
Stay focused, yeah. Yeah, stay focused. Praise God.
God will take care of all the rest. Just keep your eye on him.
His responsibility is to deal with everything else. Your responsibility is to deal with you and God. then he lines everything else up. But the devil wants to bring chaos.
Mm. Control.
Into God's order. The devil wants to bring chaos into God's order. Are you going to allow that to happen? Am I going to allow that to happen? The answer should be no, we're not. Choose you this day, Joshua said, who you will serve. And he said, if you disobey God, you'll suffer the curse. But if you choose this day, you will know the blessings of God. I want the blessings.
Me too.
And that's what we need to do. Fear will bring the curse. Faith and trust in God, the love of God, will bring the blessings. And that's where we have to press into. And I tell you, it's tough.
God is love. And when the closer you get to God, then the less you're stressed and the less you're afraid and the freer you are. But the more fearful you get, the more the devil has got control over you and the more inhibited and cramped you become, don't you?
Mm.
And more fearful. And so the total opposites. The love of God brings the freedom, the control of the devil brings destruction,
don't it? Have you ever noticed as a child growing up, if you got afraid you didn't do something that you were asked to do, or
yeah.
You ever noticed, do you ever remember that?
Yeah.
You say, come on, you would do it at home and whatever it was, you'd recite a poem or whatever, and then either you go to church or school and say, right, you can do it in school, and then suddenly there's this crowd of people and fear got hold of you. And, your mind just suddenly went blank. Fear paralysed your mental powers. You were no use. All that you'd done. Exams, I were like that in exams at one time. Went into an exam and the fear of the exam, and look at the questions, and my mind went blank. 15, 20 minutes, read every question, still blank. Couldn't answer one. Oh, well, this is good, isn't it? Do you know what I did? I prayed. I just prayed. And after 20 minutes, the fear had gone, and I was able to start answering the first question.
It brings confusion, doesn't it? Because when you look at the questions, you can't understand what question's talking about. What's it saying?
Panic rides with fear.
Yeah.
You see? And so your mind's all in a turmoil, then. It can't put one. It can't add one and one together and make two. It adds one and one and get 25 or something. You know, just, it's too big a number to work with. Just throws it a loop. And they will tell you that, you know, people who are operating at a level where they're not afraid are more efficient than people who are operating in fear. Fear will bring destruction. But love, hope and faith in God will cast out fear and bring eternal life, eternal joy and eternal pleasure and peace forevermore. In the presence of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's press in and let's stop the enemy. Let's bind our thought patterns and let's release a new thought pattern that comes straight from the Word of God and change things, and let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Thank you for listening.
I was listening to Joyce yesterday, and she said that she, now she's getting middle-aged, a bit older. She says she keeps quoting this about that God not giving me a spirit of fear, but a sound mind. She says one morning she had a lot of phone calls, and she was busy and about. So she put the dog out before she went out. She likes to give it a treat. She said, dog treat. She took treat. She said, then she got changed to go out. She just put her clothes in rubbish bin by mistake. She said, but I keep quoting this scripture. I'm going to keep quoting it.
Says she's reaching maturity, not middle age.
Yeah.
I mean, she is pushing 70 now, isn't she?
Yeah, there she is. Yeah.
Yeah, I saw that one.
I thought I could understand that with your dog thing, because I sometimes put washing, got to put it in rubbish, or put rubbish in washing.